Our gospel lesson this morning is from Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 21 through 37. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, "You fool," you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body going into hell. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the account of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. This, too, is the word of God for us, the people of God. That was not an exuberant thanks be to God, like after the psalm where it was happier those. This was a little more thanks be to God. You're also probably wondering why in the world I would have chosen such a text to preach to a congregation I do not know. Well, I've been with you before, but I believe in following the lectionary as best I can, particularly when I'm in spaces that I don't know. And that's, you know, the texts that are set out to match the church year. And if you follow along, that's what this one is. It follows right after the Beatitudes, which would have been last week. But Bruce apparently does not follow the lectionary and therefore did not set me up well for this Sunday. We'll discuss that later. But I do think no matter what the text is, it has something to say to us. Clearly, it had some things to say to the people in Jesus' time. Like, there's a reason Jesus had to lift up these specific things, because it was an issue in those who were following him. And this is right there on the tail end of the Beatitudes. So in some spaces, it's believed that he kind of took the disciples and kept teaching more to them. And so this is like teaching to those who are really trying to follow, right? And so he said, I'm going to ratchet this up a bit, and you're going to hear a little bit more. We do love and love to hate our rules and laws, don't we? I mean, they're good for everyone until they're not good for me, right? I mean, we know that rule, like the law applies to everybody unless it will benefit me, maybe. But we have this whole weird experience with rules and laws, and that's in a worldly sense. And so when we bring it into a scriptural sense, it makes it even more complicated for us. And so in the world, we have rules, we have laws that we are set to live by so that we might live well together. For example, we have traffic laws, right? And if no one followed them, anybody been in a space where they really don't follow traffic laws? There are plenty of countries in our world that don't. They are suggestions, not laws, or they're not enforced. I have distinct memories on mission trips of being in a car going backwards on a one-way road to get me to the place we were staying, and the driver was like, oh yeah, like it was no big deal. I made sure I knew Jesus in that moment, just in case. But if we just didn't, I mean, I know, I live in the area, I know that people act like there are no traffic laws, but if we really lived as if there were none, it wouldn't work, right? We have to have some rules by which we live together. You know when you don't need to worry about traffic laws? Have you ever experienced or seen or even seen it in movies or TV shows where new parents are bringing a baby home from the hospital? And they have to figure out the contraption that is the five-point harness, and the nurses make you feel like you don't know what you're doing because you've never done all of that, and the baby's like this, and you're scared, and all the things that go into that, and then they place, and everybody's experiences may be different, but you know, typically the person who did not do the birthing is driving, right? I mean, I there are some super people out there that can handle that, but I had C-sections, and so I did not. I let my husband drive us home. But they put the baby in, and then that journey, no matter how long or short it is so carefully orchestrated by the person driving the car that literally there's no need for traffic rules, right? Because they're going to be so careful to watch everyone around them and what they're doing, and they're going to watch. Now, the trip to the hospital, all bets are off. Who knows? Why is that so different? It's because what's in the car is so important to them that they love it so much that they want to make sure that the whole world is paying attention so this child does not get injured, right? It's out of love that all of a sudden rules, not that they don't matter, but they're not even necessary because you're going to be so careful, you're going to follow them and then beyond follow them. When I first read this text, I was like, oh, this will be a fun challenge. And then I reread it and I thought, what was I thinking? I actually turned this in and said, this is what I'll preach on. When I read it, it read to me like that feeling of like, but wait, there's more. Some of you are going to be with me on this. You remember old TV infomercials when they would be like, look at this, and then they say, oh, wait, there's more. And then they would keep going, and they'd say, you think that's it? Oh, wait, there's more. Those of you who are in school, or maybe you are the teachers or professors, at that beginning of semester moment when the syllabus is being gone over, and you're like looking at it and overwhelmed, and then you get to the end of the page and you're like, oh, whew, I think I can do this. And the professor's like, but wait, there's more. And they flip it over and there's a whole nother page. Or parents, when we're doling out our chores to our kids, their to-do lists, and the kids are like, yeah, I can feed the dog. Like, I'm here for that. That's why I was born, right? And then I'm like, oh, but wait, there's more. You get to scrub the toilets too. Maybe just at my house, but that's what it looks like. And so it doesn't matter. Y'all know this experience of when you think you've gotten to the end of something or you understand it fully, you're doing one of those online surveys or maybe doing your taxes online or filling out something, and you get to the end, and you know it's an online form, so you can't print it out and fill it out. You can tell my age by that. But you are online, and you get to the end, and you click next, and you think, all right, I'm almost done. Oh, no, just wait. There's more. This text feels like that to me. Like we hear all these rules of love your enemies and all that stuff, but you hear very specifically when we get to this text, you have heard it said this, but wait, there's more. It's not just this. It's a whole lot more. I learned in my training, and I'm sure some of you who are lay readers and stand before the church and read, that when you're reading scripture, you have to be really careful about eye contact. So, for example, if you're saying, you brood of vipers, you don't look at somebody and say that, right? The evil one. Nobody wants to, you know, their eyes contact. If you say, beloved, let us love one another, you say it to everybody, right? If you notice, for the most part, my eyes were straight down as I read this text because it's hard to hear. It's hard to read. I don't know, y'all, so I don't know which categories I should be looking where. So I chose just to look down. But it feels like when we read this, it's a piling on of new expectations, of bigger expectations, of more expectations. If we only read scripture as literal and pure instruction. Did you hear that? If the only way we're going to read it is as literal word for word and pure instruction, then there's some of these categories where people are like, well, I'm out. That doesn't pertain to me. But I think it all pertains to all of us. When we read Scripture, we have to remember it's multi-layered. It certainly was very literal for some of the people in Jesus' day. There was a reason he had to lift up these specific things and talk about them very specifically. And you can read into it the understanding of the day of when you get... A woman couldn't get divorced. The man did the divorcing, right? Because the woman was, in essence, property at that time. And so the way it was understood and read out, it had to be very specific to that time and place. So somebody could read that now and go literal with it and say, well, this is all about looking at a woman causing lust. Well, I only look at men, so no problem for me, right? Like it misses the point if we get too literal with what we do. So we want to remember that Scripture is layers. I'm going to share a fun story with you. I love Shrek the Musical. I like Shrek the movie too, but the musical, one of the things that happens in it is my favorite. When Shrek and Donkey are venturing out on their journey together, y'all seen Shrek? Are you familiar with this? Thank you. All right, so when they're venturing out on their journey together, if you haven't seen it, it doesn't matter. You'll follow the story. Donkey is talking to Shrek and trying to figure him out, and Shrek says, Donkey, I don't think you understand me. I'm like an onion. And Donkey says, oh, you stink. And Shrek says, no, Donkey, I have layers. And Donkey says, people don't like you. He said, no, I have layers. And he has to say it 6 or 7 times. And he said, oh, you have layers. Well, Shrek, why do you use an onion to describe that? Why wouldn't you use, like, cake? Cake has layers, and people like cake. And then he goes on, and Shrek at this point is just wanting to get past the conversation and explain that he's a multi-layered ogre, that he is not this simple being, but that he actually has a lot of depth to him. And Donkey says, oh, I got another one, parfaits. Everybody loves a parfait, and parfaits have layers. Now, you're all thinking of parfaits, and it's getting close to lunch, and you're hungry, and I'm with you on that. But you're also not going to look at Scripture the same again, because you're going to remember that it has layers. And sometimes it is a surface reading, and that may be all we need for that moment, or to cross stitch on something to put in our house, right? And then other times we're going to really have to dig in and figure out what it is God may be saying to us through the text. A quick reading of this text could lead us to think that Jesus is offering contrasting ideas to the Jewish teachings, or even replacing them with his own. I mean, how many times have we thought, or still think, and I probably run into this in my own life over and over again, where it's like, well, that's Old Testament. And then Jesus came, and so this is different and New Testament. That doesn't count anymore. Like, you just discount all the rules? I mean, we do that, right? And yet, Jesus was very clear at saying he didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. And so Jesus is actually taking these rules and these laws and moving them from the stone tablet feel of them to our everyday life. A theologian and professor friend, Amy Odom, says, no longer do these teachings on murder and adultery, for example, apply strictly to the acts of murder and adultery. Instead, they become doorways into the examination of many internal dynamics, as well as our external behaviors. Internal dynamics, external behaviors of our own life. So anger, derision, slander, false generosity, litigiousness, arrogance, lust, temptation, alienation, divorce, and religious speech, all of these fall into that category. Perhaps one of the most radical aspects of Jesus' extension of the law here, she says, is by his internalization of the law, so that it is not only behaviors, but attitudes and emotions falling within its scope. Now, of course, this is not a new idea to Jewish thinking. Throughout Hebrew scriptures, the law is to be taken to heart and not only outwardly observed. We heard that in the Psalm. Happy are those who walk in the way of the Lord. Happy are those who delight in God's law. Happy are those who follow God's law. It becomes part of who they are, not just a learning that they have in their heads. And so Jesus connects the dots for his listeners from outward acts to internal orientation, from murder to anger, from adultery to lust. It is one thing to behave rightly. It is another thing entirely for one's heart to be oriented towards love. Hear that again. It is one thing to behave rightly. It is another thing entirely for one's heart to be oriented towards love. Just as we see like in Micah 6, it's easier to make a sacrifice at the temple than it is to actually do justice in the world. So it is easier to keep a commandment against murder than it is to avoid anger in one's heart. The true need for these ways of living, of moving, are from head to heart to full being, so that we too can understand the very gift that these are for us. I'm glad that they paired that psalm with this, where we get to hear about the happiness of those who live in God's love and delight in God's law. Sometimes I think we get stuck in what we think we're supposed to do with Scripture. Some of our students from Raleigh-Wesley were here for the middle service. They had to get back over to the church where they normally worship for the chili cook-off after the 11 o'clock. They asked if that was rude. I said no. And so, but one of the joys of working with these college students is that I actually have two interns this year from Duke Divinity School, and they are just delightful and incredible leaders. And they have been part of leading their Bible study for the students. Now, I've seen lots of iterations over many years of what Bible study for college students looks like. And you probably will fall into understanding a lot of this. You know, college students, what do they do all day? What do you hope they do all day? Study. They do. I see them. They study a lot, at least the ones I'm around. They're studying all the time. And they're reading, and they're getting around. And now some of them are these crazy engineers, and they're in labs and doing all kinds of wild stuff that I don't understand when they start talking about it, because I didn't learn any of that stuff in school. But they, even to do those labs, they're studying. They're in books, they're reading, they're listening to lectures. All these things are happening all the time. And so when you invite a student, and some of you are going to resound with this in a big way, because it's your own life too. When they are invited to Bible study, do they want to sit in a classic Bible? How many of y'all have been in a Bible study? Just go ahead, show your hands. Okay, well, that's good. That's a good percentage. Good work here. But what happens in Bible study typically? I mean, I've been in a lot of them from the time I was in my own church growing up until now. We get out the text and we get serious and we look at what the original language might have meant. We look at some commentators or use a book, and it's very heady, right? Like, it's very more studying. You know what these students don't want to do? That. Not that. Not in the middle of the day. They don't want to treat this the same way they treat their chemistry book. And so my interns, brilliant interns, said, could I do something different with Bible study? And I said, sure, what would you like to do? She said, I'd like to do Lectio Divina. I don't know if you've ever participated in that, where you read Scripture differently, you meditate on it, you pray it, in essence, and you let God speak to you. And sometimes if you do it in a group, you speak to one another about what you're hearing in the text. And it's a very different way of approaching the Scriptures. And what's happened is, one, more students are coming to Bible study. Two, they've moved it onto campus away from our building, but in the middle of campus, so they're sitting in the middle of Tally doing Bible study at noon on Mondays. So in the middle of the day, our students are pausing to just be in the presence of God's Word. And they're coming away from it different. Refreshed, joy-filled. I mean, sometimes a word might jump out at them and they'll say, hey, I want to dig into that. I want to know what that means in the original language, if that's what's rising up to me this day. But for the most part, it's just delighting in God's Word. When's the last time you just delighted in God's Word? Too often, we take Scriptures and we see them as rules and rubrics. And sometimes they are and need to be, but I think the children's sermon summed it up perfectly. There's two rules, right? Love God, love others. There it is. And instead, what we do is we like to have checklists and monitorings, even for ourselves and often for others. We love to do it for other people. But we have these checklists, and in the first service, when we did the children's sermon, she said, there's two rules. Love God, and the little girl goes, check. like as she was sitting there, and I thought, yeah, that's how we are. So like if we put it on our list, like, all right, here we go, do not commit murder. I don't know your lives, but for me right now, I could be like, check, good, right? I'm not going to read the rest of them because we get into dicey areas in our world today, but you know, you're like, okay, I can handle this, I can do all this, and then we like, oh, let's ramp this up a whole level, and now there's like extra credit on our chart, right? So if I can go a day with not being angry at somebody, what? I get extra points for heaven? I mean, it's like we treat it that way. Like this is some sort of list that we're supposed to maintain so that we're more loved by God. I don't know what we're doing with it. But when we do that, we negate the grace of God, because nothing on this list or any list that we have is what's going to get us into heaven. We know that. That's simply by the grace of God that those things happen. This is actually for us to live now, to live well together here with one another. The rules aren't just for me to keep safe. The rules are for me to live with you well in this world and for us to live together well in this world. So I worry that if we are going to be too didactic in this and we want to look at it in this specific way, we're going to miss the whole point of the gift that is given to us. And so then you say, well, then what do we do with it? Do we just throw it out? Well, absolutely not. We don't throw it out. It is good rules for us to live well together. But I don't know about you. Anytime I set out to not be angry at somebody, it doesn't work. When I say, I'm going to go this whole day, and I'm not going to be angry at a single soul. And then the first thing happens, and I'm at a red light, and somebody's beeping behind me to turn right. Right? And then all of a sudden, I'm angry. I mean, it just happens. If we're aiming for the things on the list, I think we're aiming wrong. Because what happens in our own lives is when we care about something else, when we're looking towards God, loving God with all that we are, our heart, mind, and strength, when we focus on loving the image of God that dwells in each of us, when we love ourselves, and I'm not talking about being selfish, I'm talking about how we actually see ourselves as image bearers of God in this world, and when we do that, we see other people as image bearers of God in this world. And so we lift them up and care for them. And we look at the creation itself as the gift that God has given to us, and we care for it. When we spend all of our energy focusing on loving God, ourselves, each other, and the very creation with all our being, you know what happens is we end up being so careful with this precious gift that we're carrying along in our car seat, five-port harness, however you choose to carry that into the world, that the rules aren't actually going to be necessary because we're going to follow them. And we're going to follow beyond them. Because it's hard to be angry at somebody when you're putting all your energy into loving God with your whole heart. It's hard to be angry at someone else when you're putting your energy into seeing the beloved that dwells within you. It's hard to be angry at someone else when you're seeing them as beloved children of God. So friends, let us follow these laws, but not even notice we're doing it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.